Well, Randy, why don't you come on up? Y'all give him a hand as he comes.
Hey, man, I'm so glad you decided to come tonight. So turn to the, thank you, buddy. Turn to the person next to you. You know I'm going to ask you to do it. Just smile and say you're the best looking thing I've seen all day. And get your Bible out and turn it on. And turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 through 17. 2 Chronicles 21 through 17. I will try to be brief because I want to get you into this altar. And the greatest part for me is when I hear your praise and worship team, they just mess with me. I can listen to them all night long. And they're not only talented, but they're very anointed and gifted. And so we'll get to them as soon as we can. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 20, verse 1 through 17. Listen, I want to pray and speak on praying and the healing of America. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 through 17. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It already is in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard, and he said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague, a famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will help us, Lord, and hear us and save us. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you.'" Look at verse 13. "All the men of Judah with their wives and their children and little ones." I'm so glad that they differentiated between wives, children, and little ones. That means they brought the infants in along with the smaller children. "Stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly." The reason that he is listing the chronology of the people is he's letting us know that this man came from a long line of godly people, that he's about to prophesy, and he has some weight behind him. Remember, Asaph was David's praise and worship leader. Asaph is credited with writing Psalm 70 and 71. Asaph was an amazing man in and of himself. And yet they are saying he's not only a Levite, but he comes from a long line of godly people. In other words, listen to him. He's got some weight behind his name. And he said this, "King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army." I believe we do nothing to the inerrancy of the text if we take out the words Judah and Jerusalem and place your town and also say America. And we could say, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army, for the battle is not ours or yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." I love that. "And the Lord will be with you." Friend, in every area of American life, God's laws are being openly and flagrantly violated. It would follow that God's wrath will not long be restrained. Yet at the same time, God's word says that there is hope and there is a solution. And that solution is when God's people pray. Now, we say that and we all nod our heads, but the reality is the vast majority of us have a very poor prayer life. I wonder often, people will tell me, "Well, Pastor, are you worried that they won't have prayer in school?" And I'll look at them and say, "I'm more worried that we don't have prayer in our own homes." prayer in school, I understand. It's the prayer in our own homes that have me concerned. And when God's people pray, we do it humbly, acknowledging the spiritual and moral bankruptcy of a nation. Remember, what is happening in America has happened on our watch as the church. For 3 weeks, Daniel mourned and fasted and prayed, confessing his sins and the sins of Israel. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 8 says that when the presence of God filled the room after Daniel had been praying, he said, I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. My face was towards the ground. So many times we say, Lord, that your presence would fill this place, and we're longing for it. Do we really know what we are asking for? For a godly man like Daniel said, when the presence of God did fill the place, I had no strength. I was pinned to the ground. I couldn't even pick up my head. It shows us how holy God is. And like Daniel, we must pray fervently, imploring God's cleansing and his mercy. Because all of our combined effort at time, wealth, and ability alone are not adequate to hold back the destruction of our nation. And friend, we are in a great spiritual battle between the very forces of heaven and the very forces of hell. And human weapons will not suffice. Pastor and I were talking about it in the car. And we came to a consensus that only a mighty moving of God's Spirit will cause us as a church and a nation to look to God and be saved. And we must pray for that moving. See, the history of ancient Israel and Judah is full of evidences that the prayers of God's people in times of crisis resulted in God's divine intervention. Did you hear that? It resulted in God's divine intervention. Now, in the text, the powerful Moabites and the Ammonites and the Meunites came to make war on Judah. Let me give you a little background of who we're dealing with. The Moabites and the Ammonites. Did you know that they are the descendants of Lot? Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Lot was blessed as long as he walked with his uncle Abraham. Remember, God gave a covenant to Abraham simply because he says, Abraham, I know you will pass it down to future generations. And as long as Lot walked with his uncle, there was a blessing that laid upon him, which tells me that God will bless your children and your grandchildren as long as we remain walking with him. And the Bible tells us that God poured his blessing on Abraham and Lot, and both of their flocks and their children and their herds and their cattle were so blessed. But there came a time that Lot and Abraham, the people that they worked for or worked for them, began to argue. And the herds got so large, finally Abraham said, okay, Lot, I'm going to be a family peacekeeper. There's always got to be someone in the family that's the peacekeeper. And he says, son, listen, you choose which way you want to go. If you want to go north, I'll go south. If you want to go east, I'll go west. Whichever way you want to go, I will go the opposite way. This young man by the name of Lot, who, by the way, was not married when he was with his uncle. He said, well, Pastor Randy, how do you know that? Because you never hear of Lot's wife prior to getting to where he ended up. And he chooses to set his tent and stake all his money and his finances towards five major cities, metropolitan cities, two of them being Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that he began to look that way. Hear this biblical principle. It is not very long that your heart will follow what your eyes are seeing. Hear it again. It will not be very long before your heart will follow what your eyes are seeing. And we're living in a generation I call digital Babylon. And I can preach a whole series of messages on college kids and high school kids and junior high kids and our elementary students that are growing up in digital Babylon. And don't be surprised if they're going astray, because it's not very long that their body will follow after what they're seeing. And so Lot, the Bible says he pitches his tent towards Sodom. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah was a very evil city. The word Sodom or sodomy, I don't need to go any further. You are intelligent adults. You understand where that comes from. And the Bible says that God was disgusted with Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to destroy it. So he sent two angels to go and warn Lot and his family, which tells us that when Lot goes into the city, he marries a woman of Sodom and Gomorrah. He is now not only emotionally tied there, but he's financially tied there. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know he's financially tied? Because they find him at the city gate. The ancient city gates are literally where all the commerce took place. It's where the richest people, the movers and the shakers, it is the Old Testament version of Wall Street. So you could say they found him on the Wall Street, and he is making deals, and he's doing all these things. He's completely immersed in the culture, immersed in the lifestyle, so much so that he even has fallen in love with a woman of that world. And so he takes the angels, and they head across the city. And the angels are saying, get your family. We are moving and getting out of here. God's going to destroy it. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah, they see these angels, and they are filled with lust. And they want to have sexual relations with the angels. Lot is so immersed into the culture that he can't even think straight. And I'm deeply concerned that so many in our churches are so deeply immersed in the culture of America that we can't even see straight. It blows my mind how many in a certain political party can support a political party that is promoting abortion. It blows my mind. The killing of a child, and yet they say, well, God, we're Christian. How can you say that? You immerse in a culture that you don't even recognize. And so they get to the house. And the story goes on to tell us that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were filled with lust. They're yelling outside to send those men out that we might have sexual relations with them. Lot, completely immersed in the culture, losing his thought process, he cries out, no, I'll send you my virgin daughters instead. Can you imagine those young girls sitting there thinking, Daddy, are you really going to send us out there? Remember, Lot at one time walked with Abraham. Lot at one time was a godly young man. But now he's immersed in the culture. One commentator I read said that Lot would pay dearly for that comment about sending his daughters out. Well, as the story goes, they get out of the house and they get out of the city and they're heading out and they're just about to leave the city. They're in a little hilly mountain range, and Lot's wife, who we never know her name, she looks back at Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says she is turned to a pillar of salt. Let me give you the understanding biblically why this happens. The book of Samuel tells us that God does not look at the outward appearance of man, but he looks at the heart of man. I see the heart of man. And so God was going to use this woman as an illustrated sermon for all of time. And the moment she turned physically to a pillar of salt, God was letting us know, I'm letting you see what I have been seeing on the inward part. Her heart has long been calcified for me. She's had a hard heart towards me anyway. I'm just letting you see what I've been seeing. And she turns to a pillar of salt. Interesting that years later, Jesus would use that as an illustration, and he would turn to the Pharisees and say, remember Lot's wife. And don't you know, that must have blew their mind. They knew what he was saying. He was saying, on the outside, you look pious. On the outside, you look religious. On the outside, you look like you have it together. But I know your heart. Remember Lot's wife. And he knows your heart as well. Now, as the story goes, these two young ladies are out there now with their dad. They see their mother is dead. They've seen the entire city that they grew up in destroyed. And the Bible says they believe that now all of humanity has been destroyed. So that night, one of the most disgusting, heinous acts in Scripture takes place. And what I love about the Bible is the Bible doesn't hold anything back. It tells us the good and the bad. Well, it says that they got their father drunk that night. And one daughter lays with her father physically, and she gets pregnant. And when she births the child, she has a son, and she names him Moab, which means out of self. Oh, you make me wish I had some time. Out of self. The second daughter, she also that night laid with her father. She gets pregnant as well, and she names the son Amnon, in search of self. It's amazing how the Moabites, now we have the birthing of the Moabites and the Ammonites, the two greatest enemies of Israel, who are literally family. It's a civil war who once walked with God. Or if I had time, I could tell you how Lot's great-great-granddaughter comes out of Moab, and she becomes in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and her name is Ruth. And it's an amazing story how God took a young woman out of the disgusting heritage of the Moabites and sets her up as royalty. It's an amazing story. But that's who we have coming against them right now in Jehoshaphat. And they've come together with the Midianites. And Judah faced a potential extermination, and she's paying for the dreadful consequences of her sins against God. Yet when King Jehoshaphat heard the coming attack, he inquired of the Lord, he proclaimed a fast, and the people of Judah came together from every town to seek him. King Jehoshaphat led all the men, women, children, and babies in an earnest prayer. I love that. You see, there are times, friends, that your children need to see mom and dad crying out to God. Oh, I believe in children's ministries, and I thank God for that, but there are times they need to see you with your hands lifted. Those times would be best seen at home, in your house. In humility, they all acknowledge, we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We don't know what to do. But here are the key words. Our eyes, would you say it with me? Our eyes are upon you. Say it again. Our eyes are upon you. There's an amazing song. At the time, it wasn't a hymn. Now they call it a hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I can't tell you how many times that song brought me through this COVID thing. Walking up and down the driveway, turn your eyes upon Jesus. The bills in one hand and the Bible in the other. Those words still ring true in today's contemporary culture. And Jehoshaphat leads his people in crying out to God. Hear me. There is no doubt in my mind that this was not a time of quiet contemplation, but audible declaration. And in just a moment, I'm going to call you to this altar. And there's something about audible declaration that when you audibly lift your voice, I know we are mature Christians. I know we are reserved. I know that there are things that, Brother Andy, we just don't do certain things. We are reserved. But there comes a time in the history of your family. There will come a time in the history of your church that we need audible declaration. I'm working on a message now. Maybe I'll share it next time. And the message simply is, you have the power to stop God in his tracks. And I could show you through scripture how those who cried out to God, blind Bartimaeus, heard that Jesus was coming. And he cried out, Son of David, have mercy. And the politically correct crowd said, oh, you can't do that. You've got to stay silent. And the Bible says he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy. And he stopped Jesus in his tracks. I believe it's desperation and audible crying out to God that moves the hand of God. How desperate are you? Pastor said it in the back room. Revival has been brought by desperation. How desperate are we? Now, without exception, when God's people united specific in prayer, God heard, answered, provided, conquered, and supplied whatever was needed. And friend, we too are facing an insurmountable odds in our nation, and we're not facing the military might of a rogue nation in the natural sense. No, ours is a spiritual war in the spiritual realm. The forces and the armies of hell are coming with such destructive power. If you think what's happening with Antifa, if you think what's happening with Black Lives Matter is simply man-created, then you need to wake up and smell the coffee. There are demonic forces that are behind it. And unless you've been living with your head under a rock, you know that racism and prejudice and anger are all gripping at the heart of a nation, even greater than the 1960s. We had the tumult 1960s, and many of you will remember those times. Some of you are too young. Pastor remembers it well. He was already very mature, and he remembers it well. But we are seeing things, friends, worse than that. And the heinous murder of George Floyd has shocked and angered all of us. Thousands of people are protesting. Those protests have turned to rioting. If you're anything like me, you watch those things and you see the anger on their face. And anyone that has walked with God, you recognize the demonic look. The anger that comes over people. And you realize there's something greater here at stake. People are asking me all over the country. They'll Instagram or they'll send a Twitter or they'll Facebook. And they'll say, Pastor, are we in the last days? Because there's wars and rumors of wars and there's riots. And I'll email them back or I'll answer them whichever way they have sent it. And I'll say, I don't know if these are the last days, but I do know this. It's your last days and mine. And what will you do with the power of God that God has given to you? How will you influence your culture for Christ? Listen, I'm a preacher, not a politician, so in times of uncertainty, I look to Jesus' words of comfort and guidance, and he said, let not your heart be troubled or afraid. See, Jesus knew that fear paralyzes us and hinders our ability to respond to the challenges of life. Every college student that's starting tomorrow, if you allow fear to come into your life, it will paralyze you to the point that you won't be able to function. Jesus knew the fear paralyzes our heart. Let me also say, for the follower of Jesus Christ, there is no place for racial bigotry or racial bias or prejudice of any kind. Of any kind. And friends, there is no race that is greater than another race. I'll hear them say, well, the white race, the white supremacy or black supremacy. Listen, there is no race that is greater than any other race. We are all a part of the human race, and we are all a part of a sinful race. And because we are a sinful race, we need a loving God that died on the cross and rose again on the third day for every color, every creed, and every nationality. And listen, God even loves racists. I made that statement on my morning devotion. I do a morning devotion for those of you that are interested on Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 o'clock in the morning on Facebook Live. I do a thing called Coffee with Rev. I do a 15-minute devotional. I had no idea that I'd start attracting thousands and thousands of people from around the world. And I made the statement one early morning. I said, God loves racists. And I had so many people that were in the comments, how in the world could you say that? You're crazy. And I would answer, no, you know what? God loves racists and God loves sinners. And God loves people who have messed up. And God even loves people who don't know how to keep their mouth shut. God loves people who have blown it. We all know people that have no filter. God loves them as well. Have you ever said something you wish you had never said? And you wish you can push delete, but there's no delete button for your mouth? And you say, oh, why in the world did I say that? And it's easy to see in the generation we are living in how words can be used like a weapon. And we've all either been cut by the words of others or we have used words to put somebody in their place. I'm just going to put you in your place. But what does the Bible say about words? Well, Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. And it's fairly obvious America needs healing, and always remember, words are like seeds. And when you speak, you can plant words of life into others, and you will reap a harvest of blessing in their life as well as your own. So today, find something nice to say about someone. I want you to share an encouraging word all week long. Pour into somebody's life. You never know how you can change a person's life by sharing a gracious word with them. God hears what you say every day. He hears when you bless people. The Holy Spirit hears when you compliment them. He hears when you pour a blessing on your children and when you pour a blessing on your spouse. But he also hears when you criticize and stir trouble. He hears when you murmur under your voice, you know, under your breath. In other words, you'll see somebody and you know they've done you wrong, and you'll see, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Yeah, you're what an idiot. Oh, while you're driving and they cut you off. Who gave that woman a license? I say that a lot. I'm being honest. I have to repent. Who gave that person a license? It's just crazy. He hears that as well. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said that we will eat the fruit of our words. So I hope your words are sweet. If you sow disrespect and sarcasm and discord and judgment, you will going to reap these things as well. But when you sow kindness and encouragement and mercy, that's what you'll reap as well. See, James 3, 5 through 6 says that our tongue is like a flame, and that one spark can set a whole forest afire. One word can start a major problem. But I'd like to also say one word can also start a major blessing. One word can start a major revival. You could start some great fires as well. A word of encouragement can ignite a dream, can ignite a hope, can ignite a passion. Your words can put people on their feet and breathe new life into their dreams. Listen, don't be a part of the problem. Be a part of the solution. Speak life. Be a lifter. Be an encourager. Be a healer. And most of us understand our words possess the power to build people up or tear people down. And yet so often we ignore this principle in one of the most important places in our life, our own homes. Our own homes. And it's so critical and so important and vital that husbands and wives speak positively to each other, and especially important in the lives of your children. As we hear all the stuff that's getting ready to happen in the election, you're going to be inundated with commercials in your home. Your grandchildren are going to be inundated with all the stuff at school. They need a safe haven to come home to and hear the positive words of life, that God has got this thing. He's in charge. There's no reason to worry. There's no panic in heaven. God is in charge. It's very vital. America's in a tough spot. And we need to speak words of life and not death. One stormy night, an elderly couple that was dressed very, very modestly, they went into a boutique hotel. The man working behind the counter looked at them, and he saw that they were dressed very modestly, and they looked very poor, he thought. But he said something about them just struck him as quality people. They asked for a room that night, and the clerk said, I'm sorry, we have no room. Because of the storm, we are sold out, just like they're sold out all over town. But the couple, they look so, so amazing. He said to them, you know, you're a fine couple. I can't send you out in the rain tonight in this storm. He said, why don't you sleep in my room tonight, and I'll sleep on a cot here out in the lobby. Well, the couple, they hesitated, and the clerk insisted, and they finally gave in. They were exhausted. The next morning, when the man went to pay his bill, he looked at the clerk, and he said, you're the kind of man that should be managing the finest hotel in the United States. Someday, I'm going to build you one so that you can come and manage it. Well, the clerk smiled politely. He thought it was just some grand dream of an old man, and he sent them on his way. A few years later, the clerk received a letter from the elderly gentleman recalling the stormy night and asking the clerk to come to New York City. A round-trip ticket was also enclosed. And when the clerk arrived, his host took him to the corner of Fifth Avenue and 34th Street. Standing there, looking at the most magnificent building he'd ever seen, the clerk looked at the elderly man and he said, well, what is this? And the elderly man said, well, that's the hotel that I have built for you to manage. The older man was William Waldorf Astor. and the hotel was the original Waldorf Astoria. The young clerk was named George C. Billet. He became the first manager of the grandest hotel in America. He was an African American. In 1848, Astor's worth was 20 to 30 million. 20 to 30 million. And friends, the moral of the story is people tend to judge the character and the worth of others by looking at their outward appearance instead of looking at the heart of man. But God has the unique ability to see inside a person. God knows our true character because he looks at the heart. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And the heart in Scripture is a person's inner moral and spiritual life. People constantly ask me, Pastor, what does it mean when it says God looks at the heart of man? Is he talking about that muscle, that beats, that flesh? No. Scripture is talking when it says the heart of man, the innermost part of who you are, the very core of your life. Proverbs 4:23 explains that everything we do flows from our heart. The heart is the core, the inner essence of who we are. See, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what is in the heart, what is full in the heart. Judas looked so pious, and yet his heart was full of evil. And this is again why Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And our battle, friends, that we are dealing with in America, we are battling with people that have stored up evil in their hearts. And that seems to be we're surrounded on every side. And like the children of Judah in the natural, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking the very core of our nation. I don't know if you have ever felt this way, but I'll watch Fox News and then I'll watch CNN and I'll watch MSNBC and I go back and forth and I say to myself, how in the world are we going to see this thing fixed? Have you ever felt so overwhelmed to the point you say, Lord, I don't know, Lord. And like the children of Israel, it seems like we are surrounded. However, we must learn from biblical history, understanding who we are in Christ. Tonight, we're going to lift up our voice in the altars of grace. We're going to besiege the throne room of heaven. We're going to audibly cry out to the Heavenly Father. And our prayer, that's just not tonight, but continually, is, Lord, our eyes are upon you. Our ears are tuned to heaven's voice. Our spirit is ready and willing. We are poised and ready to follow the Holy Spirit wherever he may lead, at whatever the cost. And human nature always seems to ask, but Randy, can we really make a difference? We hear all these stories about revival. We need a revival. We hear all these great sayings we say in church. But come on, be honest with yourself. You say them in church, and then you get in the car, and you put it into reverse, and you start to pull out of the parking lot, and the question hits, can we really make a difference? Yes, we can make a difference. Did you know right now in America, 6 million people claim to be born again? Do you know how that could sway an election? And I know that I said in the last election we had 4 years ago was the most important, but there is no doubt because of the way things have progressed, my friend, because of the way that things have swung to the socialist, communist kind of type mindset, oh, this is the most important election in the history of my life and yours. And often God used the prayer of one man to cause a whole nation to return to right living. Dwight Moody said, every substantial move of God's Spirit can trace its beginnings back to one praying Christian. Wow. One praying Christian. And so God is calling us to pray. I'm a student of history, and I came across President Lincoln April 30th, 1863, he called for a day of proclamation for a national day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. And I took an excerpt out of his speech that I want to share with you as I try to close this. Here's what he said. President Lincoln said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven." Isn't that true? "We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of a redeeming and persevering grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us, it behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and pray openly and fervently for clemency and forgiveness." President Abraham Lincoln, April 30th, 1863. And friends, if you are a student of history, you know the landscape of history is strewn with the remains of nations once great who let moral decay rot them from the inside. Oh, I believe the Roman Empire rose to greatness. Its populace no doubt assumed that it would be around for centuries, but even while its citizens romped in apparent prosperity, the foundations were crumbling. And so history records the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire. Greece gave us the world's first historical attempt at democracy. They gave us splendid architecture, dazzling roster of men like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. Greek civilization rose to its golden age, and yet it began to rot on the inside because of moral decay. Friends, we've got to call out to God to pray. And the Bible repeatedly says, when God's people pray. And there's never been a spiritual awakening in any city, county, or locality that did not begin in fervent prayer. Let me close with this. A young man heard about the Great Welsh Revival, and he went in search of the Great Welsh Revival. He got on a steamer, and he landed in the area where the revival was taking place. He gets off of the boat, and he heads over to where a policeman is standing. And he said, "Kind sir, can you please share with me where the revival is? I've heard of this great revival." And the policeman turns with tears in his eyes, and he says, "Young man, the revival is right here." Right here. Dr. Jack Hayford, who I believe is one of the most amazing teachers of the Bible in my lifetime, he said this: "Every church must have a power encounter with God at least 3 times a month to keep them in perpetual revival." Well, how do you do that, Pastor? He said, you invite them to the altars, and when they're there, you ask them to draw an imaginary circle on the ground, to stand in the middle of that circle and then begin to pray for the sovereign power of God to fall upon every person standing in the middle of that circle. And friends, we face problems so pervasive that only a move of God can begin to do it. Only the move of God. And if God can move on a man like Jonah, really, God called him to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. I mean, Jonah was an Israeli. The Ninevites were basically the same then as they are now. Did you know that the city of Nineveh is actually the city of Mosul right now? It's in Iraq. ISIS is basically the remnants of the Ninevites. And the Ninevites were so evil that when they would conquer a city, they would take the people into captivity and they would torture them before they killed them. And what they would do is they would pour tar over them. They'd take a spike between their lower back and bring it out their shoulder blade, and then they'd light them on fire. The city of Nineveh literally was about the size of San Francisco, California. They had commerce. They had trade. They had businesses. They was one of the most gleaming cities. Oh, you're making me wish I had time to teach you. And before we point our finger at Jonah, I call him the reluctant prophet, and the Lord said, go to Nineveh, Jonah calculates in his mind, and he says, wait a second, God, I know your mercy, I know your grace, and I'm going to pray for Nineveh, and you're going to come and forgive them, and I don't want you to forgive them. I want them to all die and go to hell. And how many times have we looked at what's happening in our city streets now, and the Lord says, pray for America? Well, I don't know, Lord, they're pretty evil. Now, I don't know, Lord, maybe they just need to just die and go to hell, you know, and just open the city, Lord, and pour them all in it, then close it back up. So Jonah says, okay. And the Bible says that he was in the whale, the belly of that fish. He was for 3 days. The Lord had kind of put him away. He finally comes out and says, repent. And the Bible says that he leads one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. Because he finally said, Lord, use me. Use me. And he didn't even really preach a great message. All he said is, repent, or you're going to burn in 3 days. That was the extent of his words. Repent, or you're going to burn in 3 days. And we think we've got to have this eloquent speech. No, you got to have a life that loves God. And you simply have to say, Lord, I'm ready and I'm obedient. I want you to stand, and I want the musicians to come. And we're going to pray right now and cry out to God audibly. Say, Lord, you send a revival to the church and then an awakening to our state, our city, our nation. In the name of Jesus. Father, I pray right now that as we open these altars, that your faithful that have come tonight, Lord, would begin to join together and just begin to cry out to you audibly. That the sound of prayer would begin to fill this room. Lord, I'm old enough to remember when the prayer room was the most important place and the most popular place in the church. Now it seems that we've closed our prayer rooms, Lord, and we've got coffee bars. Lord, I love the coffee, but I love the prayer more. Lord, would you let us fall in love with prayer again? Lord, would you drive us to our knees, Lord? Father, that you would protect our children and our grandchildren. And as Jehoshaphat said, we have no power, Lord, to combat this massive demonic force of horde that is coming against us, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. And I believe each and every one of us in this room right now, we're born again and we're saved and we're on our way to heaven. And I believe I'm speaking to the choir tonight. There's probably a whole lot of, in fact, there is. This room is filled with strong, mature believers in Christ. But I also believe that God is calling us to a new level of anointing and prayer. And I told you this morning that it's the power of praise that brings God's presence. So I'm going to ask you to lift your voice and lift your hands and audibly sing out loud with Teresa and the praise team. Audibly welcome the presence of God that he sets his chair down here and he gets real comfortable. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to fill the altars. And this is my 32nd year of ministry, and I'm here to tell you that I have found the longer you wait on God, the more he comes. He comes in wave after wave after wave after wave. I got a text from my son. He's 28 years old. He's still single. And the text read this. Hey, Dad, do you think that there's somebody out there for me? And my son, you know, not just because he's my son, but I'm going to tell you, he's a good-looking kid. But yet he's got such a high standard of morality. And he just said, Dad, I will not sacrifice my beliefs. I will not sacrifice who I am just so I'm not alone. And the reason I said that is because there's somebody here that gets so frustrated because you say, well, is there anybody out there for me? And the temptation of the culture is just to give in and to give up and just to settle for something. And God says, no, I've got the best for you. If you'll audibly cry out to me, Son of David, have mercy, it stops God in his tracks. It stops God in his tracks. And I'm going to call you to audible prayer. Not deep contemplative prayer, although there are times for that. But friends, we're facing a crisis. We need to cry out to God. So Lord, right now I ask that the saints that are here right now, there's enough in this room to start an all-out revival in this city. And Lord, as we lift up our voice, as we worship you. In the same way that Jehoshaphat and the people came before you, Lord, we have no strength. We have no abilities to fight this army that's coming. But our eyes are on you. Friends, right now, you lift your voice and welcome the presence of the Master. You cry out to God and welcome the presence of the Master. And then in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to find a place to pray. And when you come to pray, you begin to pour out your heart to God. And the Bible says, He answers.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.